praise you, Father. Lord, we're hungry for more of you, God. Yes, Lord. God, stir up that hunger in us. Stir up that desire, Lord, for communion with you. Lord, that quality time with you, where we're face to face, Lord, where we hear your voice. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can worship the God of the universe. Glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. As Brenda mentioned earlier, last night was amazing. If you had an opportunity to be here, if you didn't, we're talking about an appointed time of prayer. We usually do it on a Saturday night once a month. We've been doing that for better part of 6 months, give or take, something like that. And we're really feeling a lot of momentum towards that. We feel like it's been a really sweet time in the Lord, and so we're going to move it to twice a month. So we're going to do it the first and third Saturday nights of each month, first and third Saturday nights of each month at 7 o'clock. It'll be the conclusion of the worship practice. They meet on Saturday nights anyway, so if you'd like to come a little bit early and just listen to them finish up practice and just worship the Lord, feel free to do that as well. Just don't jump up on stage with them unless they ask you to do so, of course. So that's 7 o'clock, first and third Saturdays. Also want you to be aware that next Sunday we're starting a new series going through Matthew chapters 8 through 10 called Taxman, and it'll be a series talking about discipleship, what it means to be going from being a tax collector to a full-fledged disciple and everything that that means. Now, Taxman will be talking about all kinds of things about discipleship, but we'll be really centering on two things that'll keep coming up over and over again in these two chapters. Several things, but two things that really stick out to me, and that is the authority of Christ, which we'll be talking about a little bit this morning as well, the authority of Christ and also healing. Healing is front and center in these two chapters, so we'll talk about that. We'll grapple with that. We'll grapple with why does Jesus heal sometimes and sometimes he doesn't, and is healing available, and all of those kind of things we'll talk about. It's an eight-week series, and that starts next week. So this week is the last week of Sermon on the Mount, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll begin with verse 24. This is the conclusion. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This has been 16 weeks, and hopefully it's been good. I realize 16 weeks is a long time to go through three chapters of the Bible, but in actuality, it's been short in a lot of ways. A lot of things have been on the cutting room floor, if you will, believe it or not, because this is Jesus' longest recorded sermon in the Gospels, in all of Scripture, longest recorded sermon. Want to refresh your memory. We've talked about it multiple times in our discussions for the last 16 weeks. That the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus up on a mountaintop, up on a hill, if you will, and we see a valley of people that are listening to him. He's called his disciples to himself. Not just his 12. In fact, it's possible not all 12 that he called later apostles were even called at this point in time in his ministry, although it may very well be all 12 were called by this point. But also others that called themselves disciples beyond the 12. He called them to him first, and then so they were with him in his general vicinity, and then beyond them were multitudes of people that were interested in Jesus. From the standpoint of very, very interested, wanted to be disciples, wanted to know more, all the way down to somebody wanted to see a show or somebody heard there would be free food, just like we see today. Somebody wanted to see a show or somebody heard that maybe healing would happen and they needed healing. And so the Sermon on the Mount was that primarily he spoke to disciples and also he cast the vision, cast the net, if as it were, to all of the people that were hearing. That was the immediacy of the Sermon on the Mount, as well as every generation since then, as well as to us, and should the Lord tarry, every generation after us. This is the greatest collection of sayings from Jesus Christ for living a Christian life, living the life of a disciple, living the life of serving the will of the Father that could ever be. This is why it is so vitally important. And so now we have come to the very conclusion, the very ending of the Sermon on the Mount. I plan to go very short today. I've planned that before, and sometimes those are my longest, although I do plan to go short. The last 2 weeks have ended up being an hour. I apologize for that. So because they've been an hour, I figure I owe you to go 55 minutes. I'll take 5 minutes off for good behavior. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Very familiar story for those who went to Sunday school or have been around the church at all. The wise man who built his house on the rock. We've talked about this before in this sermon and also at other times. When you come across therefore in Scripture, what does it tell you? Or what does it beg the question? What is it there for? What is it there for? So therefore starts off this section. And since we have broken it up, it's very easily to forget what we talked about last week or what was very, very center in our discussion prior to this, what Jesus was saying. Let me back you up very, very briefly, and I'll skip around just for time's sake. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Enter through the narrow gate and go down the narrow road was a command that was very precise and it was very direct, and it was do it now, enter now. And then if you'll skip down to verse 21, we're skipping only for time, but he said, watch out for false prophets and you'll know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore is very, very important. We don't want to be cast away from him. We don't want to be told, I never knew you. So therefore is very important to us. We don't want to be those people. So therefore triggers a very important thing. Yeah, we don't want to be those people. So what do we do? What do we do, Jesus? Therefore, listen to my words. Put them into practice. Build your house on a rock. Or enter the narrow gate. Go down the path, the narrow path. And verse 21, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's what we need to do. That's the therefore. Then he says, these words of mine. I would say, generally speaking, everything that Jesus says, you've heard the terminology, everything that's in red, most of our Bibles, some of our Bibles, everything that Jesus says in the New Testament is in red. A good general rule of thumb is everything that's in red is what Jesus said. So these words of mine is what Jesus said, generally speaking. Specifically, though, it's everything that he just said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And even more specifically, everything that Jesus just said, enter through the narrow gate. Have a relationship with me. Make sure that you know the Father and that you're following the will of God, that you're not just calling on my name, that you're not just saying, Lord, Lord, and being a professed, that you're just having a profession of faith without following my will. These words of mine, put them into practice. So we have, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So anyone who puts into practice is building. Think about that. Every single one of us, every single person on the face of the earth is putting into practice something, and they are building something for eternity. We may not realize it. We may not even be doing it purposely, but we are building something for eternity. We're building something for eternity in glory. We're building something for eternity in damnation. But we're practicing something. We're practicing righteousness, or practicing selfishness, and we're practicing lordship of someone, either the Lord Jesus Christ or lordship of Satan. We're not worship. We don't have a tiki god in our bedroom. Maybe we're not actually worshiping Satan, but we're worshiping ourselves, and therefore we are making him our Lord. We're putting something into practice, and therefore we are building for eternity. Every single one of us. Make no mistake about it. So my question this morning is, are you building? Jesus said, enter into the narrow gate. Go down the narrow road. It's very easy to get off the highway. It's easy to take a detour. We're continually building. There's really no such thing as just being idle. Because as we're being idle, as we're not moving, as we're in neutral, we're actually still putting into practice and we're building. And so Jesus is saying the man who does that is building on two different foundations. And this is what he's talking about in this section. And he's choosing to end his sermon in this way, with the therefore, after he's already scared the socks off of them and hopefully off of us. He's told us it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough to declare that he's Lord. It's not enough to profess it out of our mouths. We have to also believe it in our hearts. And it has to show in our lives. We have to sell out our lives to Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just say it and believe it. We must show it. It must be an indication to him, to ourselves, and to others. Hearing and doing are inseparable. There's a couple of scriptures in James that we are very aware of. The first one, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Oftentimes, we come on a Sunday morning, Sunday after Sunday. We come to life group Wednesday night or Tuesday night or Monday night or whatever that time is that you meet. Over and over, and we're faithful, and I'm so grateful for that. And I think we grow in that, but often we get so used to that that we get engorged. We just get fed with such good stuff. That's not me going like this. It's good stuff because it's from God. It's from Scripture. But if we're not actually implementing it into our lives, we're just being hearers. We're not being doers. We can spout it off. We know the right things. We're able to share with others good counsel, but we can't take it ourselves, right? And so it's easy to be hearers, but not doers as well. We must do what it says. The Apostle Paul uses the expression, obedience that comes from faith. He uses it multiple times, especially in the book of Romans. Obedience that comes from faith. Notice he doesn't say faith that comes from obedience. We don't gain our faith from being obedient. We don't earn anything. But the obedience comes from faith. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe that he died for us, when we believe that he paid the cost, when we believe that he reconciled us to the Father, then we're obedient to the things that he says. Why? Because we love him. Because the love of God beckons us to him. It beckons us to want to do the things that he wants us to do. Why? Because we love him so. We want to be closer to him. We want to be more like him. We want to be where he is, and where he is where righteousness is. Where he is where holiness is, and we want to be where he is. And so we want to be obedient, and that comes from faith, true faith. It's not just being able to say, yes, I believe, where this comes in. James 2, 17 through 19. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. It's like instant coffee, decaf coffee. Decaf coffee by itself is useless. It must have caffeine in it. Verse 18, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. It's not enough to just say you believe in God. It's not enough to know Scripture. It's not enough to know doctrine. It's not enough to know the proper doctrine. It's not enough. Remember, they said, did we not cast out demons in your name? Begone from me, I never knew you. It's not enough to know the right things. We must live the right things. We must know he who is good, not be good ourselves. We must know Jesus. That is the only way. The only way. Faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces. Why isn't it enough? It's not God saying, that's not quite enough. You have to show me more. You have to show me more. No, it's that if it doesn't produce this in us, we don't really have it. That's what it is. It's not enough for Jesus. It's not the real deal. That's what it is. Do you understand? So if I don't love my wife enough to be able to show her that I love her, I don't really love her. I don't love her enough to confirm this to her. I don't love her enough. God doesn't need it to be confirmed to him. He's not a lonely God. He didn't create us out of loneliness. He's all sufficient. He's all knowing. He's got the Trinity. He doesn't need you and I. He doesn't need our worship. He desires our worship. He deserves our worship. But he doesn't need our worship. He created us to have our worship, no doubt, but it's not because he lacked something. But when we truly love him, we obey him. And when we don't truly love him, we don't obey him. And does that make sense? It's almost like it's so hard to explain. It's so hard to get your mind around. In other words, we're not proving it to him. It's not for him. What he's saying is almost like, listen, this is a litmus test for you. It's not for me. You're not proving anything to me because I know your heart. I can see through everything. It's for you. If you're not doing this, it's not the real deal. If you're not motivated to please me, then it's not real. It's fake. It's just head knowledge. It's no different than the demons. The demons believe. The demons know more scripture than all of us put together. And they shudder. They know what's going to happen to them. But it makes no difference. They're still a demon. Let's continue to read verse 25. Let's read verse 24 again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So the inclement weather that is described here is hurricane force winds. It's not just some sort of a afternoon storm. It's torrential rain. It's streams that come and put a trench in foundations, in dirt, and in soil, and cause damage. It's things that cut roots out and bring it along stream with it. These are the kind of pictures that's being painted here. So the inclement weather equals hardships and trials that's in our lives. He's painting a picture for us, and he's using things that they would understand and also that we understand, using structures and also the structure of our lives. Structure of a building and comparing it to the structure of our lives. A structure of a building that is going to take a hit from a storm, from a hurricane, and something that we are well aware of in Florida, as well as structure of our lives that takes a hit from hardships and trials that we go through, whether that's a divorce or issues with a relationship or the loss of a job or the loss of a child or the loss of parents or fill in the blank, all kinds of things that we go through, or the enemy hitting us with temptation after temptation, or we fall, we succumb to that temptation and we fall and sin enters into our lives and the enemy is pounding us, whatever the case may be, we are being hit with these kind of things. And there's two different buildings, there's two different foundations that we have the house set on. And he's mentioning a foundation. Notice he doesn't mention a roof. He doesn't mention the walls. He doesn't mention the windows. He doesn't mention doorbells or shutters or sidewalks or shrubbery or landscaping or any adornment to this house. He's only mentioning the foundation. The only solidarity for a house is its foundation. He's not concerning himself in this analogy, in this demonstration for us even this morning, to anything that we would even see. A foundation nobody sees. It's below the ground for the most part. Sure, there's some foundations of some houses that are above ground, but for the most part, foundations you don't see. So to the naked eye, you and I aren't going to see the foundation in someone's life. We'll see the walls and the roof and the windows and things like that in someone's life. We'll see what they believe, what they do, what they say, who they hang out with. He's not even addressing that. He's going down to the surface what they are founded on. And what he starts with, remember, is he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the first person that he talks about. The first foundation is built on the rock. And he first says, here's the words of mine, puts them into practice, is the person who builds it on the rock. Well, wait a minute, isn't the rock Jesus Christ? Of course it is. The rock over and over again in Scripture is Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. Here in Scripture, he is saying, Jesus himself is saying, it's not just me, the rock, it's the idea that you're putting my words, which is who I am the word, putting them into practice is the foundation of the rock as well. We're going to get to, in Matthew chapter 16, probably in the year 2022, once we get to it. I'm kidding. We're going to see in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is going to ask, who do men say that I am? One of my favorite parts of all of Scripture. And they're going to say, the disciples, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says to Simon, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for God has revealed this to you. And now you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And I won't get too much into it, but he does this turn with Greek words. He says, you are Peter or Cephas. And in the Greek, it's you are Petros, you are Peter, which means rock or pebble. You are Petros. And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. You are small pebble, and on this giant boulder, I'm going to build my church. The Catholic Church says, see, that's Peter, and we're going to build the church on Peter, the rock. No, he's saying this idea, this proclamation, the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ is what the church is built on. So my point is, here Jesus is saying, I'm the rock, but also the declaration that when you hear the words of mine and put them into practice and you build it on that practice, that is the rock. Just as I am the Lord, I am the rock. So the rock that we build our house upon, the firm foundation, is when we put his words into practice. Not just that he's the rock, but putting everything that he says into practice makes him the rock. Does that make sense? That's our firm foundation. Not just hearing it, not just going to Sunday school class or life group or church, taking copious notes and being the best student possible, being able to spout off scripture left and right, being able to teach seminary class yourself. None of that really matters. It's putting them into practice. That's the firm foundation. Verse 25 again, the rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So now we have this other substance that is built on. We first have rock. Rock is hearing his words, putting them into practice, is rock. Now we have sand. What is sand? I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Don't fall asleep, though. If you fall asleep, I'm tacking on 5 more minutes. Sand, so think about walking on the beach. Okay, nope, come back. Don't walk on the beach. you'll never come back to me. Just think of, yeah, you're already on the beach. So think of sand for a minute, and you know it's squishy, and you know it's gritty, it's granule, it's tan, right? It's real fine, it's shifty. Ooh, good word, good adjective. So you can pick it up, and it's almost like salt grains, right? Okay, that's sand. When it gets wet, it can get a little bit more firm. You can build something on it, and as long as there's no wind, as long as you know there's no waves come, for the most part, it could probably stay for a little while, right? As long as it's not too heavy to where it doesn't shift, right? It's not the best foundation in the world, but you could build something on it. He uses sand. Now, most of us think, okay, he uses two substances, rock and sand. One is firm, one is shifty. Sand is rock that's been eroded. Think about that. The man, listen to what he says. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The man who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the sand. The rock are those who hear the words and put them into practice. Sand are those who hear his words and do not put them into practice. So sand is the rock that has been eroded over time by water, by waves, by inclement weather, by hardships, by trials, by temptations, by the enemy, by the world, by just time, by not obeying, by little, by little, by little, by little, it's just eroded away. And before long, maybe we're deluded enough to think there's still some rock in it. Because after all, its base substance was still rock. There still is a little bit of Jesus still there. Hello, right? How many of us still have a foundation that's just a little bit of Jesus and we think it's okay, but it's sand? And we're continually deceiving ourselves, thinking we're building on a firm foundation, and it's nothing more than sand. Verse 27, the rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. The word amazed here is, pardon the pun, quite amazing. So the word amazed could also be translated as they were beside themselves. They were struck dumb. So in other words, they couldn't speak. They were like, right? Like basically, so give you another way of thinking of it. Basically, like every Sunday when you leave here, right, you're just like, no, I'm kidding. Just a joke. Trust me. You're struck dumb for other reasons. I know. I get it. No, but they were struck dumb. Another way of looking at it, another way of translating it, rather, in the Greek, is they were frightened to death. Makes sense, particularly because Jesus chose to end with, I will say to them, be gone from me, I never knew you. I would be frightened to death too. Let me just say, I am frightened to death. At the conclusion, they were all amazed at his teaching. They were struck dumb. They were beside themselves. I could just picture, he's like, done. I don't know if he said amen. I don't know if he did the you know, if he chose to end in a prayer like all of us do, you know. Maybe he ended in a poem. I don't know. Maybe he's like called the worship team back up. Maybe he's like, and that's all. Maybe he's like Forrest Gump, and that's all I got to say. I don't know, but somehow he ended, and they were like, they were amazed. They were perplexed. They were frightened to death. Verse 29, here's why. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Last word we're going to look at this morning is authority. Like I said, in the next series, we're going to look at this word a lot. It shows up a lot in his healing, in his ministry, in his interaction with us as disciples. As disciples, how we look at him, authority shows up over and over and over again. We have to understand his authority if we're going to be his disciples, truly be his disciples. We must understand his authority. They were awestruck. They were dumbfounded. They were terrified because he spoke with authority. It was a force that he spoke with. And can I tell you, sometimes we'll call something anointed or powerful. That word authority also means powerful or forceful. We'll call something powerful or forceful or anointed because somebody raises their voice, or they have a big hanky and they dab their forehead, or you know, they do a little jig sometimes. And I'm not poking fun, and I raise my voice sometimes, and sometimes that can be the anointing, and sometimes God tells you to do that. Please, I'm not poking fun at that. But it's not that. I would imagine Jesus did project his voice because there was no microphones then. He probably was projecting his voice a lot for people to hear them. But it doesn't say at any point in the Sermon on the Mount that at this point he screamed, or at this point he raised his voice, or he proclaimed loudly, or anything like that. He was probably speaking like he was speaking throughout the sermon, I would imagine. just a guess on my part. So it wasn't that. It was he spoke with authority. He spoke with power. He spoke with force because they knew, even if they just met him, even if they just walked up from the back and saw him, they knew that he lived his message. They knew that exactly what they were, what he was telling them to do, he himself was doing. That he wasn't just giving lip service. That he wasn't saying, do as I say and not as I do. That he actually was telling them, build your house on the rock, all the while he was building his house on the rock. He wasn't telling them, build your house on the rock, I'm still trying to do that myself. And that makes a difference. Can I have the worship team come back up, please? As they're coming up, there's so much in the Sermon on the Mount to digest, to chew. We've had 16 weeks of it. If you've missed any of it, it's on the website, whistlingpines.org, under the sermon section. I encourage you to listen to anything you missed. I also have homework for you this week. Kathy and I were talking last week, and she inspired me to give homework. She didn't know she inspired me to. Sorry. It hurts. It's real easy. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Could you read it again? Just three chapters, Sermon on the Mount. We took 16 weeks, and you know, it gets disjointed taking that long. Just read it through again and just let it soak as you read. Would you do that this week? Okay, let's pray together. Would you stand? And then we'll worship together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your living word. God, you're so good to us. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. God, when you stepped up, you called your disciples to yourself, and the crowds, the multitudes came to you. Lord, we're your disciples, and we're nestling up close to you too as you proclaim all of these things, Lord. And we realize that this is your manifesto, Lord. This is your marching orders, your clear trumpet call to serve you, to follow you, to be your disciples. God, we don't want to mess this up. Lord, we want this to be our beckoning call, Lord, to be what we do for the rest of our lives, Lord, not just for May and June of this year, Lord. We want this to be for the rest of our lives, Lord. May it live within us. May this be a firm foundation. May we hear your words. Put them into practice. May they be a firm foundation that we build our house of our life on this rock. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I know that during this series you've been dealing with all of us, Lord, over several things, Lord, at different times. God, some of us have responded and maybe some of us have not. God, I pray that today would be a day of reckoning. Lord, that we would respond to you, whatever it is, Lord, that we would give our lives over to you and over to your lordship right now, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would continue to search after us and woo us to yourself. May we make you Lord this morning, in Jesus' name.